Father, I thank you that we know we have a living hope. Father, our hope is alive because our hope is in Jesus. Father, our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our finances. Our hope is not in our relationships, but in one relationship. And that is in you, Jesus. So, Father, I pray as we celebrate this morning, we would truly celebrate you, Jesus. Not anything else, because there is no one greater, there is no one who can save but Jesus. So we worship you, Jesus. We celebrate your name this morning. We have a living hope, and that is you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is great to be with you this morning. Christ is risen. Amen. Amen. But I want to ask you this morning, why'd you come out? Why Easter? What's so important about Easter? Is it just another Sunday? Is it just another opportunity for us to come together? Maybe this is, you know, one of those times where we say, no matter what, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to church this Sunday morning. But is that all it is? A reason for us to come together? So why do we come out for Easter this Sunday morning? And why am I so excited about this living hope? Let me start off by saying this. I think we need to come to an understanding this morning why Easter is so important. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we come in to Easter and the understanding of this question by first processing ourselves. Because that verse says that we're not good enough. That verse says that we fall short to a standard. And maybe this morning you're thinking, I didn't vote on this standard. What is this standard, Kent? But here is the standard. The standard is perfection. Because the standard is a perfect God. Why is that so important, you ask? You see, when God created the earth, he created Adam and Eve. He created perfection because that's what a perfect God does. A perfect God creates perfection. But Adam and Eve, they sinned. They did something they weren't supposed to do. They ate fruit from a tree. They were commanded not to. And just as small as that act may seem, that one act tainted all of mankind. All of mankind. Because as we said, if the standard is perfection, anything less does not meet the standard. And so as sin has now entered the world, we all know it. We all understand it. I mean, I was talking with the youth group a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the reality. If you watch a two-year-old, I mean, we give two-year-olds a name, right? We call them terrible twos. If you watch a two-year-old, they know at one time what is right and what is wrong. And you watch their heart. I love, there are some two-year-olds I love in this world. But if you watch their heart, even their heart is going to go towards evil. Because that's how we're wired. Mankind is wired to fall short. So all have sinned. All have fallen short. We all miss the mark. So we have a problem. We have a problem. So why Easter? Well, let's get it farther along here then. So not only do we have a problem, but that problem is made clear in Romans 6:23. Because in Romans 6:23 it says, the wages of sin is death. Uh-oh. The wages of sin. That debt that we owe because of our falling short, because we all miss the mark. It's death. Truly, it's eternal separation from God forever. We are all going to die, so that's not saying that we aren't going to physically walk away from this physical death, but there is a spiritual death to come for those who have not put their trust in Jesus. That is an eternal separation from God. So we have a problem. Again, so why Easter? Let's continue on. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So if Jesus had not died for our sins, had not been buried, and had not rose from the dead, as 1 Corinthians 15 states, if he had not risen from the dead, then we would be in big trouble. We need a risen Savior. Truthfully, what we need is a substitute. We need a substitute. Because God cannot be in the presence of a sinful man. Anything less than perfection is going to bring down who God is. You may say that's not fair. That's reality. That's just reality. God is perfect. He must be perfect. It's an attribute of God. Perfection. And we wouldn't want a God who isn't perfect, mind you. It's amazing that we can think about the reality. We serve and we praise a perfect, awesome God. But he can't be in the presence of sin. And God knows that. So 2,000 years ago, that's where we get to the good part. If I haven't lost you yet. So 2,000 years ago, God sent his son. We celebrate Christmas. Sorry, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Jesus coming to earth. Really, we're celebrating the fact that God held on to his promise. He saw us in his helpless state. He said, "I'm going to send somebody." And he did it. He sent Jesus. He was born in a manger. Jesus lived a perfect life because he was God as the Son. God manifested. Never sinned. And Jesus went on. He took our sin on the cross. We had our Good Friday service, and we processed that this past Friday when Jesus died on the cross, literally died, didn't partially die, didn't kind of die. He totally was dead. And as he died, he took our sin for us. He was our substitute. Because there's only one that could be our substitute, and that person had to be perfect. So God literally sent himself. He sent his son. It's confusing, I understand that. But he sent his son, his only possession, truthfully, his everything, to the cross. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. Not only did he die, he was buried, because he really died. And with that, we enter into Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read the first 10 verses for you right now. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to it. I'm going to read from the screen. Starting in verse 1, it reads, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking for. Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of them, of you, to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So why is Easter so important? Because we serve a risen Savior, and we need a risen Savior. And so today, maybe you've come out and you've never put your trust in Jesus. What I'm saying may sound good, but the truth of the matter is, it isn't just one thing to understand the story of the resurrection of Jesus. To understand your need for Jesus, I believe, is the first step. So maybe you've come to terms with that. Maybe you've come to the understanding that you aren't perfect, that you need a perfect God. Maybe you're beginning to understand who Jesus is. Maybe you're beginning to understand the reality that Jesus died and paid for your sin. Well, let's take this another step forward then. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Understanding this, we understand our need for a Savior. That's the first step. So if you're saying, "How do I become a Christian?" Understand your need. Understand who Jesus is. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, and he died for your sin. Paid for it in full on the cross. In full, mind you. There's no more need for a sacrifice. He did it. Paid for it all. So you understand your need. And all you have to do is say, "God, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm not good enough. God, I'm turning from my sin. I am turning to you, Jesus. I believe that you were the perfect substitute for me. I believe that, Jesus, you died for my sin. And I believe that you rose from the dead and you paid for my sin in full. I am putting my trust in you, Jesus." If you will believe in that, if you will, by grace, through faith, receive that Jesus Christ was enough, you can become a child of God. You can understand the importance of Easter because we need a risen Savior. Romans 6:23, it started out with the wage of sin is death, but it doesn't end there. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How awesome it is that God saw us in our need, knew that there is an eternal death to come, and instead of forcing us to go down that path, because we were going to have to go there on our own, he sent the perfect substitute, Jesus. And all God says is, "Put your trust in my Son. Let his death be enough for you. Let him be your substitute." And you can enter into relationship with the God of the universe. Today, you can enter into relationship with the God of the universe. And truthfully, eternal life can begin today, because the eternal life we have is an eternal relationship with God. And that relationship begins with God when you put your trust in him. So we are already beginning with the first fruits of understanding eternal life. It is amazing to understand that we can be in relationship with a perfect God. Now, the story doesn't end there. I don't want to stop there this morning, because if you looked at verse 10, then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So let's jump ahead now to verses 16 through 20, and that reads, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" So it's fascinating to me, first of all, that it says some doubted. You would think they would be like, "I saw you on the cross dead, and now you're alive." But some doubted. They were still processing what was going on. It shocked them. It shocked them, truthfully. But Jesus has an answer for that. And his answer is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Again, not some authority, but complete authority has been given to God. So we can have a confidence this morning. We can have a confidence, an understanding, truthfully, that God has paid, Jesus paid for his for our sin in full. And his authority is one to say, I have given you life. I am the resurrection and the life. And no one else can take that life away from you. So if you're struggling this morning with understanding your identity, I want you to first recognize the authority is not in yourself to proclaim your identity. The authority is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the authority to proclaim who you are as a living child of God. And then verses 18 says, then Jesus, or verse 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And so really quick, I just apologize. This is driving me nuts today. Anyway, Satan's not going to get the last lap here. It's all good. We're going to make it together. So really quick, I see three parts of this then. It says, therefore, go and make disciples. And what are those three things? First of all, I think we have to understand baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what is baptism? We're going to celebrate baptism today. I'm really looking forward to this. We're going to celebrate this. But baptism doesn't save you. Understand that. We're going to have people that are going to go under the water today, and all they're doing is they are showing outwardly what has already taken place inside, because salvation is not by works, so not even by being baptized. Salvation is by faith. So these people are going to get baptized. They put their faith in Jesus. And so today they're going to, as a one-time act, go under the water and come out just as Jesus died and rose from the dead. And they're going to symbolize from the outside what's already taken place on the inside. So when you understand the word baptism, I want you to understand this. Baptism really is about understanding your identity. It's who you are. Because people who are baptized are people who know Jesus. They're people who have a relationship with Jesus. Secondly, it says, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Again, works don't save you, so it's not saying work to earn your salvation. But it's saying live out your identity. Learn the Bible so you know how to live out who you are. And truthfully, understand this. Learn to understand that the Holy Spirit is working within you. God Himself is working within you. And allow the gospel to penetrate every area of your life, because you want to live out who you are. You want to live out your identity. So know Jesus. Live out the gospel in every area of your life. And lastly, it says, go and make disciples. Well, that's for everybody. And what are we doing? We're just going to go and we're going to lead other people to Jesus. The same Jesus who made us who we are. The same Jesus who died for our sin. We're going to tell other people the same gospel that saved us. We're not going to make up a new gospel this morning. We're going to bring people to Jesus because we want people to know about the same Jesus that brought us life. So I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, know Jesus, live out your identity, and lead other people to Jesus. Because Jesus changes lives. I'm looking forward to, in the coming months, we're going to be talking about the transformed life. But you can't understand the transformed life if you don't understand where life comes from. And that's why we celebrate Easter. That's why I hope you showed up this morning. Because we serve a risen Savior. So I want to invite those who are going to be baptized to come forward. And I just want to reiterate real quick for you. Again, these people are not being saved. This isn't going to save them. They've already put their trust in Jesus. So this is super exciting. We're going to celebrate with them. And understand this too. This is a one-time thing. So for these people, this is when they're getting baptized. They are going to outwardly show you guys what's already happened on the inside. And as they come out of the water, I want to encourage you. You don't have to do this, but if you put your trust in Jesus, would you celebrate with us? Would you applaud them? Because this is a big step in their life, a big step in their identity. I want to invite Wes forward to pray over this time. Brother?
Let's bow our heads. Father God, what a remarkable thing it is to understand your perfections and to see that you have created a way for us to be able to come into your presence, not by any act of our own, but simply by trusting in what you have provided for us in Christ Jesus' death and resurrection. And Father God, as each of these brothers and sisters come to make a public profession of their faith through baptism, we pray, Father, that you'll be at work in each and every one of them, making them ever more dependent upon the Holy Spirit, making them people who fix their eyes upon the Word of God, people who desire to serve you and worship you through every aspect of their lives, that you would receive the glory and the praise due your name. Father, we pray for your blessing to rest on each of these your servants. And may they speak into the lives of others always to your glory. So we entrust them to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.